Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad to open the Scriptures this morning. Pray the Spirit of God might use them in a way to effect the changes that you desire. That we might indeed see ourselves in the light of thy word. May we take courage in the things that are true and right and good. Help us to change those things that need to be different than as they are today. May we give you the thanks for all those things as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got a bulletin this morning, you got an insert that is there. I'm not just going to preach the insert by any means. Here, through the recent weeks, I've been doing some topical preaching on issues and answers, things that we need to know as God's people, the testimony that we ought to bear before others. And I continue that yet again even here this morning. But in the handout that I gave you, actually, I had written this, I'm going back in my file, 17 years ago. And it was just interesting to see how much things had changed in 17 years. And I did it not for church, actually, I did it for Vacation Bible School. This is what I presented to the teens back then and the kinds of things I challenged them with. Are you addicted to TV, to your computer, to your cell phone? It's a very interesting question. And I kind of really leave the substance of what it says there for you to answer, ask and answer yourself. I'm not going to deal with it as I said. But I think it's important for us as believers, and I'm speaking primarily to those who know the Lord today. We need to know what manner of people that we are. We need to also be reminded whom it is that we represent. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world to a people who have never turned a page of a Bible. They never entered a Bible preaching church. They may not even have acquaintances who are openly, in any way, a Christian where they have a testimony or where indeed they have been witness to whatsoever. But as I begin here this morning, though, I just want to make sure that we understand what the circumstances are. I'm preaching this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. But before I get there, though, I want to just remind us of some of the things that we see back in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There is an example that is given to us of Moses. It is extremely brief, but it is also very rich, though, when you consider the background of it. In Hebrews chapter 11, and when you read there in verses 24 and 25, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Those last three words, "for a season," I think are perhaps the most indicative part of those two verses, because Moses looked at the world that was his, and indeed, as a son of Pharaoh, adopted if you will, he had such opportunity, privilege, he had everything before him. Essentially, he could indulge himself in whatever he chose if he were to stay in the household of Pharaoh. He could do whatever he pleased. No one could possibly challenge or question him. But he came to a very important realization in those last three words, "for a season." He saw the brevity of those things and the value of them, such as it really was not, but it may have appeared to be up front. But he saw the end of where it would take him, and he saw then the children of Israel who were suffering under the condemnation there of the Egyptians, and indeed would have destroyed them if they could. And in all those things then, he came to a place of a choice that was rather to be faithful to Jehovah God than to be loyal to the world in which he lived so long ago. He realized that there was a difference. And with an eternal perspective, looked at the things for time versus the things of eternity, and drew the correct conclusion that the things of that are temporary, the things that are here and now, are worthy of being just laid aside, just pushed aside as things that are of no eternal consequence whatsoever, and to latch onto the things that are of eternal importance. That is such an extremely important lesson that's capsulized in so few words here in Hebrews chapter 11. But the thing is, when you see that, though, it also in Hebrews chapter 11, it is also the testimony of the patriarchs. Those were people who realized that this was not home whatsoever. When you read back there in Hebrews 11, you go back to verses 13 and 14, and the summation there of the whole way of faith, as we call it in Hebrews chapter 11, the list of faith of the patriarchs. We read, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Folks, that's where every one of us really need to come. We need to see things as Moses did. We need to learn from the experience and from the wisdom of the patriarchs back there. This isn't home. This is where we belong. This is not who and what we are. Indeed, we are strangers. We are alongside the world, but we are not identified with it. If you don't believe that that is important, then understand how Jesus prayed back in the Gospel of John chapter 17, because it was upon his heart there as well. I read in John chapter 17, also often referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Jesus speaking to the Father. And amazingly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have a record of it here. But if you found John chapter 17, I begin reading from verse 14. So I've already passed a major portion of it, but here's where we want to focus. Jesus is praying. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you understand the identification that is there with the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not being of the world. Whether it's first century when Jesus prayed it, or whether it's the 21st century where we are today. From that time until this, indeed, until the Lord Jesus comes again, we have no business being part and parcel where we owe anything, have an attachment to, can't do without the things of unbelief in the world that surrounds us. Jesus prayed for us to that end. Read on verse 15 of John chapter 17. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then when you come down to the means that is provided for us to keep us from the things of the world that is around us, John 17, 17, perhaps the most important verse of the passage, Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's going to help us to find ourselves not being sucked into the world and all the things that go along with it? It is where we come to the place where we read, study, understand, and apply what God has revealed in his word. And we seek to be obedient to that. And if we will indeed succeed in that obedience, then that will help us to understand the difference between us and the world that is around us. Otherwise, we may become confused. Otherwise, we may be drawn in. Otherwise, we may face what may be to us such a hard decision. And again, I say to you, the decision was far greater for Moses than it'll ever be for you or for me. And he gives the example there, because he saw that the things, the pleasures of this world are but for a season. As we read back there, I come back to 1 Peter chapter 2 now, in verses 11 and 12, my main text here this morning, because you'll see then the appeal of the Apostle Peter that is given to us. When we read from verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Hey, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Didn't we just read that back there in Hebrews chapter 11? Yes, we did. Strangers and pilgrims. What is the appeal that he makes? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, or your conduct, if you will, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When you read those two verses that are there, the encouragement that is upon us is that we indeed understand all the things that we have already seen in the scriptures, that we have no real ties to this world. We are in it, we are alongside of it, but we are not to be part of it whatsoever. To abstain from fleshly lusts, as you read in the second part there of verse 11, to exercise a restraint in a world that's busy tearing down any and all limitations, and is bringing our society closer to the unlimited days that we find back before the flood of Noah's time, back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Do you know that verse of Scripture? Back in Genesis chapter 6, 5. What was the cause for the flood in the mind of God? Read it here in verse 5 of Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. How great was it? That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When I read Genesis chapter 6, 5, I'm afraid it sounds all too familiar in the direction our country and this world is going today. It would not be an extraordinary statement to say that we are ripe for the judgment of God in the light of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I don't think that that would be an exaggeration or an overstatement whatsoever because of the proximity that we have come to, if not reached, what we read there that brought the judgment of God back in the times of Noah. In all these things then, to indulge ourselves like the world around us is actually going backwards in our lives if we are professing believers. It's going back to who we were, what we were wrapped up in before we were saved. And I remind you again of a passage we looked at recently back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And it says back there, and such were some of you. And the operative word there is were, past tense, history, not to be repeated. And such were some of you. And then Paul goes on there in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. The marvelous work that can only be performed by the grace of God. It's not something that you and I can do with our own two hands or our own mind. It's not something that is left to human works whatsoever. It is a supernatural work of God in the heart of a person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, who acknowledges the true authority of God's Word as being infinitely greater and superior to the greatest wisdom of men. We need to come to that place. And we want to be careful that we are not drawn back into the things of unbelief. Paul writes similarly back in his epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. And I read from verse 1 through verse 3 there of Ephesians chapter 2. There Paul writes these words, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past," notice time past if you will, "walked according to the course," that is the culture of times, "of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Yeah, that's where we were. "In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Folks, that's part of the ugly past. That's part of history, and history can't be changed. But the thing is, history doesn't have to be repeated, though. And it doesn't have to be perpetuated. And the difference can be made by the grace of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. I come back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In the last part of verse 11, when Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Last phrase, "which war against the soul." That's the difference, doesn't it? That shows you the two sides of the issue that are there. Is it warfare? Absolutely. That's not, again, an exaggeration by any means. It is a true battle. It goes on day by day. It goes on hour by hour. If you're a believer here and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, yes, you've acquired a new nature, but the thing is, you've still got the old one present. And so there's that struggle that also goes on, and we, as believers, we are familiar with all those things. Satan loves to find vulnerabilities. He looks for the areas of weakness. He looks for those areas where we're uncertain about what we believe or what we know is true according to God's Word. And those are the things then that can set us up if we're not careful about it. Jesus addressed the subject much in this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That puts it in an interesting light, doesn't it? Does that not describe a battle? Does that not describe a conflict that is there? Is it not a warning then to be careful about those things? We ought all to know 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's not a friend. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The words that we read there that are used by Peter in 1 Peter 5:8, those are strong terms. Not things to be taken lightly whatsoever. The reason why I point these things out to you here this morning is the burden of my heart is that too many believers have become careless rather than vigilant. We may have been vigilant at one time, or we may be vigilant. We may be on guard as we are warned there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. But the thing is, after a while, you know, to be vigilant takes work. To be vigilant means we have to be attentive. It says that we have to exercise some care. It says we really have to think about things, which is not all that common these days. And I just simply ask us whether or not we have exchanged vigilance for carelessness. It's not as if by intent or design we've gone back to the things before we were saved. It's just that we have not really been on guard as we ought to have been. We have not been careful. The world has made inroads, and we have not really paid close attention to even recognize it when it takes place. That's the reason why I gave you that handout here this morning, because in effect it asks that question, doesn't it? It says, are we really careful about things that can make inroads, that can affect us in such a way that they draw us back into things of unbelief? They draw us back into the unbelieving world. And in the process of being drawn in that, we're taken away from the truth of the Word of God. We deal with issues in, you know, let me just put it in a category, if I may, here this morning. The business of entertainment today. In my lifetime, I have seen things change in such a way that entertaining has become so important to the general population, all right, that it's now demanded in churches. People, and there are churches which supply that, who feed that kind of thing, okay? And, well, you know, they come in the church, and they come in the church like it's a theater. Where's the show? Who are the performers? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? Who's going to make me smile and laugh? And I dare say if I were to preach like this in a church like that, they'd have me out the door before I even finish my message. But folks, think about it though. What are the things that entertain us that we become so involved in that they take a higher priority? That's why I asked some of the questions that are there about just with the TV. Do you just turn it on? Is it the, you know, the proverbial nightlight? It's on all the time. As soon as you walk in the door, you know, and if you're home, you may not even be in the same room, but it's still on. I have neighbors, and I might be up in the middle of the night, and I can see in their bedroom. There's a light that's on. It's not the bedroom light. It's a color, you know, it looks like the TV light. It's on all night long. Probably all day long along the way. And other questions like whether we eat in front of the TV, that is our meals. And perhaps one of the more telling questions is, do I see things on TV that I object to, but I watch anyway? And thereby then we become desensitized. One of the advantages of old age is that you get to look back and to think about how things were 20, 30 years ago and say, now, how has the things of TV, oh, hey, we're in the computer age now. I mean, you know, iPads, cell phones. I mean, we even have watches now that will, you know, do all kinds of fancy things and all that. But can I simply just ask you one very basic question? How have those things contributed to your life spiritually? Oh, Pastor, they're neutral. They're neutral, all right, to some degree, yeah. It's like driving a car, you know. Car is essentially neutral. You can use it for good or I understand all that. But by the same token, though, of all the other things that are coming via so many different means of communication to us today, I'm speaking not about the devices. I'm not speaking about the technological side of it. I'm speaking about the content of those things and asking whether or not we have benefited spiritually. Now, there may be some things. Be thankful for that. But by the same token, though, how much has it robbed us of our fellowship with the Lord and our professed desire to walk in the light of His Word? Has it been undermining? Back in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read these simple words. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Perhaps that's the real question here this morning. Are we keeping? That word keeping is the word guarding. It's a military word. It's talking about the sentry who's on duty, who needs to be ever mindful, ever open-eyed, ever attentive, protecting, lest there be something that would come that would be of danger. It's that kind of a word that is used there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Don't treat it lightly. Don't take it superficially. Just don't be presumptuous. Hey, it's all right. I got this under control. It's not an issue for me. Those are exactly the times when Satan becomes that devouring lion to prove otherwise. And be careful about it. Psalm 101, verse 3, interestingly enough, written by David. We know the history of David. Maybe this is what he learned. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. To turn aside is to be unfaithful. To turn aside is to turn away from the things of God's Word. To cleave is something that gets a hold of you. It gets a grip on you. It sinks its claws in, and it's not about to let go. So then it begs the question, are there those things that get such a hold on us that indeed they will pull us aside, as David writes there in Psalm 101, verse 3, because they have a grip, because we have not struggled against it whatsoever, but rather I'm afraid we've become comfortable with it. There are things that we think we would never do, but we may find them entertaining on the TV. Computer games, simulations, internet, chat rooms, social media, books and magazines, that's old-fashioned. But all of them together that can feed and corrupt our sinful old natures and leave lasting impressions that draw us back into the things of sin and rob us of the true freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in a situation of voluntary slavery because we allow those things to control. We allow those things to have a higher priority. And it's not something that's imposed upon us, but it's something that we give permission to. And we allow it to take place. See, the Bible says it's not just about what we do, but it is also about what we find pleasure in. I come back to the issue of entertainment again, if you will. Back in Romans, the first chapter, let me show you some verses. Romans chapter 1 is about the sinfulness of the world. Paul, as he describes the things that are there in Romans chapter 1, ripe for judgment is no question there whatsoever. But he's talking about the people who get involved and are doing the things, but then he extends it a little bit further, though, beyond there when you go back to Romans chapter 1 and the last verse, because there's then also another stage of it, if you will. Romans 1:32, Paul writes, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death," last phrase, note it well, "not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." "Oh, Pastor, I would never do that." Yeah, but what do you watch on TV? We have more perversity on TV these days. They've been showing, you know, all the new season shows that are coming on board. What a bunch of trash. But I'm afraid some of us will go, "Ooh, that looks interesting." "Oh, Pastor, I would never..." Yeah, you would never, but do you take pleasure in them that do them? Read Romans 1:32. You don't have to be personally involved. The thing is, if you find that entertaining, isn't that really the point? Romans 1:32, we find it of interest. It piques our curiosity. We can make all the excuses, okay? But the bottom line is, it's no different than the people who actually do them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew 5:28, Jesus is speaking. He says this, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And the operative word there is already. Okay? It's not about to. It's not just about thinking about it. It's not pondering the possibility that we had this whole nonsense with, what's it, Ashley Madison? You know, life is short. Have an affair. That's the motto. Yeah. You know, besides all the divorces, since they revealed all the names, there have actually been suicides by people whose name was revealed. That's fun, isn't it? Paul in 1 Timothy 5:22 says, "Neither be partaker," the word partaker means partner, "of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." This is why I say we need to be extremely careful of the things that we call entertainment. You know what the excuse is? "It's not so bad." Or there's a variation. "It's not that bad." How bad is it? Just the language on TV alone. Set aside all the other immorality and other junk that goes on. Just the language, okay? The producers of TV shows push the envelope, as they call it. Push, push. They're finally going to be broadcasting the ultimate profanity, okay? They've just about covered everything up short of it. And I guarantee you, if you indulge in something like a movie theater, which I do not recommend at all, you will hear all the words of profanity. Indeed, it's now come in the TV business to count how many per minute and how many per hour in a show. And there are actually people who are calculating and running up statistics as to how many you can count in any particular TV show. In the movie theater, it's going to go way out there. That's why I got no business with that kind of nonsense. Martin Luther, a long, long time ago, said something that applies here. He said, "You can never keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair." You understand what that is? You know what Luther was saying? You and I live in a world, hey, I can go out on Godfrey Avenue here. I have people, you know, with all kinds of profanity at me. Okay? Or they're shouting it to each other, or they're shouting, and I look, think there's a fight going on outside, and they're on their cell phone. Okay? I think that they confuse a cell phone with two tin cans and a string, all right, because they're so loud. I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from nesting in my hair, in my mind. And folks, that takes diligence. That takes the mind that is guarded. That takes an effort. That's not something that we just do spontaneously. That's something that takes effort. And perhaps that's the greatest reason why it breaks down. Or maybe we just become weary of battling with it. No. When we talk about the changes over the years, and I speak here this morning about changes in the things of entertainment, what we're addicted to. In that paper there, I asked a question. Do you really know how many minutes you spend on the cell phone? How many messages you send? How much data you use from month to month? Did you ever stop and ask the question, and what was it all about? Yeah, over my years, it was, well, people don't talk to each other enough. If we could get people to talk to each other, then there wouldn't be all these fights and struggles and problems and differences. You know, we if we just communicate with each other, I submit to you, we communicate today to the nth degree. It hasn't changed a thing. In fact, if anything, it's worse. Especially like the stuff I hear out of people talking on their cell phones, walking up Godfrey Avenue. I think there's a fight out in the street. We could do a lot of talking and say nothing important. We can talk and do a lot of things that are just about the world in which we live and have absolutely nothing with our walk with Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. See, when we talk about the things that have changed, let's talk about what hasn't changed. Has God's Word changed? No. Has Jesus Christ changed? No. In fact, the Bible says, same yesterday, today, forever. Could be more clear. Okay? So then how have we changed if those things remain the same? Really, how much of the world has a hold on us, and we've just dismissed it of, well, it's not that bad along the way. You see, our purpose here in the world as believers, according to the Word of God, is to be salt and light. Salt militates against corruption. Light militates against darkness. That's the point of conflict. That's the point where, indeed, we serve a very important purpose if we understand that principle to which we've been commanded even by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I come back here to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, and he puts it this way, having your conversation, your conduct, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are they going to condemn believers because we want to honor God's word, because we want to walk in obedience to its truth, because we want to be a blessing to people by showing the difference that Jesus Christ makes in the life and in the heart of a person who trusts in him as a personal Savior? And they're going to hate that. They're going to resent that. Yes. Is that going to silence you? Or are we going to be like we read the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. The last one we want to be is ashamed of the truth. Time and again, we read these things in the scriptures, and the scriptures have not changed. They remain true. But we need to challenge ourselves in the light of what we see very clearly taught in the Word of God. We want to understand exactly what it says, and we want to obey it. Paul writes further in 2 Corinthians, with this I need to bring this to a conclusion. Second Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading from verse 14, but 15 is where we're headed. And Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that, here's the purpose clause, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's the choice? Live for me, live for Jesus Christ. Is that a take it or leave it kind of a thing? Is that something where, that's a nice idea, I'll think about it. Or, I can do that on Sundays, but the rest of the week, it's more about me. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. Unto him. In regard to the person and work of Christ, in regard to the Word of God, in regard and representing the truth that a broken and corrupt world needs badly. Can I say, needs more than ever? Because otherwise we are complicit, otherwise we are agreeable. As far as the world's concerned, if we're quiet, then everything must be good, must be okay. And that's not the case, is it, whatsoever? May the Lord help us here this morning. We need to guard, to keep our hearts with all diligence. There's a battle for our hearts and minds. May the Lord be the one who prevails. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come to grips with the truth of what you have revealed in your word. It holds a mirror to us and shows us perhaps things that we're not real pleased with, we realize need to be different. And Lord, I pray in the light of your word, may the Spirit of God do his work to apply that word and to effect changes that we need, because we live in a world that desperately needs believers who are not living for themselves but unto the Lord. We come today to honor our Savior in his sacrifice as we gather about the Lord's table. May it be in recognition of his great love for us that we seek to live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.